Well, good afternoon and happy Father's Day. If you're a guest, welcome. You've joined us in the middle of our series called Real Church. We're taking time and going through Paul's first letter to the Thessalonians. And even though this message is not directly addressing fatherhood, I trust, dads, you will still benefit. Feel free to turn with me now to 1 Thessalonians. We're going to be reading in chapter 2. This passage we're about to read actually touches on some themes that we've already hit in the series, specifically real thanksgiving and real witness. But this text is unique because its primary focus is one of suffering. It's one of persecution. In fact, Paul does something here that seems outrageous. He is thanking God. He bursts into thanksgiving to God, knowing full well the Thessalonians are suffering. Let me read 1 Thessalonians 2, starting with verse 13. And we also thank God constantly for this, that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you, believers. For you, brothers, became imitators of the churches of God in Christ Jesus that are in Judea. For you suffered the same things from your own countrymen as they did from the Jews, who killed both the Lord Jesus and the prophets and drove us out and displeased God and oppose all mankind by hindering us from speaking to the Gentiles that they might be saved. So as always, to fill up the measure of their sins. But God's wrath has come upon them at last. Please pray with me. Heavenly Father, I just ask right now that you would anoint the preaching of your word. Would you anoint the ears of these, your dear ones, to hear what you are seeking to say to them this morning? And that, Lord, you would receive glory. In Jesus' name, amen. April 24th, 1944. The world is at war. German torpedo boats are prowling the waters of the English Channel, searching for targets of opportunity. By chance, they come across a radio frequency that has a high level of radio chatter. And under the cover of darkness, these German torpedo boats follow the signal to the coast of England. And much to their surprise and delight, they come upon a long convoy of American landing craft. Well, before the American commanders even know what has hit them, two of the ships have sunk, and a third one is on fire. Those ships took with them material, tanks, and men. It was Exercise Tiger. It was supposed to be simply a training mission. And it ended up taking the lives of 749 American troops, their worst defeat since Pearl Harbor. And it brought untold pain and suffering to the families of those men. Now, in spite of this tragedy, there are people today, actually thousands upon thousands, who are grateful that this happened. Monuments are still being erected to honor these men and thank their families, not simply for their sacrifice, but for what their suffering revealed. How could this be? How could something that brought so much pain, so much discouragement, actually be a source of gratitude and thanksgiving to another group of people? Well, the thankful ones in this story have the benefit of history. They know now that Exercise Tiger was a practice invasion for D-Day. The Nazi attack and the suffering that it caused revealed serious weaknesses in the American plan and the American forces. And as a result, the military made significant changes to both their tactics and their training just in time for the Normandy invasion. One historian said this: if it weren't for the suffering of Exercise Tiger, D-Day would have cost 10 times more lives. And in fact, it might have failed altogether. No wonder people are grateful. Well, something similar is going on in the Thessalonian church. They are suffering persecution, and the Apostle Paul is thanking God. At first glance, this just seems bizarre. But the Apostle Paul isn't thankful that they're in pain. He's not taking delight in the fact that they're suffering. No, Paul is seeking to help them see that their suffering reveals something. Their suffering reveals something significant. Not serious weakness, but actually serious strength. It causes Paul to thank God, to thank Him constantly. It's a truth that at first seems outrageous, but actually encouraged the Thessalonians. And I believe God wants to encourage us as well. It's this: persecution comforts believers. Persecution comforts believers. This is a radical idea. How is this possible? How does this strike you when you hear that persecution comforts believers? Where you've suffered for the gospel, is that something that comforts you? Now, just so we're clear, persecution does not mean being opposed for being self-righteous, being angry, being arrogant, being sinful. That's not persecution. Persecution is not when you cut somebody off in traffic and they give you some kind of gesture. That's not persecution. Persecution is not being fired for your job because you're watching YouTube videos, even if they are Christian YouTube videos, instead of serving your customers. That's not persecution. That's something else entirely. That's a different message. Not this message. Now, persecution means suffering for Christ. We don't go out looking for it. It comes to us because we're identified with Jesus. Our culture tells us, avoid suffering. Avoid suffering at all costs. That's not Paul's perspective here. He wants the Thessalonians to understand persecution is a source of comfort. Persecution can actually comfort you, Thessalonians, and Covenant Fellowship. Our text points out three ways. Here's the first one. Persecution reveals the transforming power of God's word. Look at verse 13 again. And we also thank God constantly for this, that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you believers. Listen to what Paul says now. For you, brothers, became imitators of the churches of God in Christ Jesus that are in Judea. For you suffered the same things from your own countrymen as they did from the Jews. The Thessalonians, they're a young church. They've been saved perhaps a year, tops. Their identification with Jesus immediately brought suffering. It brought a reaction from the people around them, primarily in the form of persecution. In chapter 1, Paul says, "And you became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you received the word in much affliction." So from day one, these Christians faced opposition. It cost them to become a Christian, to be identified with Jesus. Now it's important to know, this is not the kind of persecution that we normally think of. See, when I think of persecution, I'm normally thinking about the Roman Colosseum and lions or wild animals or saints of old being burned at the stake. That's not what's happening to the Thessalonians. Their persecution is different. And I think Paul intentionally wants them to see that what they're experiencing, it's still persecution, but it's very different. It's broader. Their persecution more affected their relationships and their reputation in the community. It wasn't physical suffering so much as it was how they were viewed, how they were seen, how they were thought of, what people thought of them. Chapter 1 tells us that this church was known throughout the region for how they had turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. So in doing this, it made a statement. It made a statement in Thessalonica and the whole region around. These people aren't worshiping idols anymore. These people aren't worshiping Caesar anymore. What's with these people? They got some kind of death wish? Are they just kind of a little odd? When these people stopped worshiping idols, when the Thessalonians stopped following the world system, others immediately began to notice. There's something different here. That's what their lives communicated. We're different. We don't believe as you believe. We don't think as you think. Not in a self-righteous way, but in a way that just naturally flowed from their actions and their words, what they talked about, what they lived for, how they viewed life. And it immediately brought accusations. They were marginalized and cut off from community. They lost positions of respect or power. They were viewed suspiciously. Or, in some cases, just ignored altogether. It's another radical splinter group. It costs them financially. You remember what happened in Acts chapter 17. I'll read it for you. Verse 5. But the Jews were jealous, and taking some wicked men of the rabble, they formed a mob, set the city, this is the city of Thessalonica, in an uproar, and attacked the house of Jason, seeking to bring them out to the crowd. And when they could not find them, that's being Paul, Timothy, and Silas, when they could not find them, they dragged Jason and some of the brothers before the city authorities, shouting, "These men who have turned the world upside down have come here also. And Jason has received them, and they are all acting against the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, Jesus." And the people and the city authorities were disturbed when they heard these things. So what happens? Well, here's a hint. Jason is not thrown to the lions. The church is not persecuted physically. What happens? Verse 9 says, "And when they," the city authorities, "had taken money as security from Jason and the rest, they let them go." Here's what happened. The Thessalonians, they become Christians. They hear the gospel, they become Christians. They start a church. And within weeks, they are dragged before the city council. They are accused of violating the law. And then they have to post a huge amount of money as bail to be released. Imagine if Kenny and the Downingtown Church Plant, weeks after starting there, are dragged in front of the city council and then made to pay a huge amount of money because, what are you doing here? You're different than the rest of us. It's not a church planting strategy for Kennedy. That's not going to happen, but that's what happened in Thessalonica. They started this church, and now they are being persecuted. So what happens to the church? Paul doesn't know. Are they scattered? How would they respond to this persecution? How would they respond to being rejected by their society, by being outcasts or misfits, being seen that way? Will they go back to worshiping idols? Will they turn away from God? Will they just go into hiding? Will they be scattered? Paul doesn't know until he gets word back from Timothy a few months later. "Paul, they're doing well. The church is thriving. The gospel is going forth. People around the area have heard that this Thessalonian church, it's not just simply surviving. It's thriving. It's growing. The word of the gospel is going forth. Lives are being changed. News of Jesus is spreading. It's good, Paul. You can imagine the joy that filled Paul's heart to hear that these brand new believers who had faced persecution to simply follow Christ are still following now a year later and growing. The church is growing. That's what he's doing there. He's saying, Thessalonians, do you see this? The fact that you are being persecuted is evident that the word of God has worked in you. The gospel has changed you. People see it. Yes, you're being persecuted, but the gospel has had its effect. Don't lose sight of this. Don't focus on the persecution. Look at what God has done in your life. You are different. You have been changed. You treasure Christ more than you treasure your reputation. You love Him more than you love your possessions. You worship Him, and you've turned away from this false idolatry, worshiping the gods of this world. Thessalonians, do you see this? If you became a Christian and nobody noticed, that would be something is seriously wrong. There's something seriously wrong with the church that nobody even knows is a church. But Paul's saying, oh, no, Thessalonians, God's work and God's word is working in you. How these words must have brought comfort to them. Oh, we've been rejected. We've been marginalized. We've been seen as fools. But God's at work in our lives. Commentator Michael Holmes puts it this way. The clearest evidence of the Thessalonians' acceptance of the gospel as the word of God was their willingness to suffer for it. The fact that they accepted the gospel despite the severe suffering that they experienced as a result is, for Paul, reliable testimony of their commitment. Covenant Fellowship, the clearest evidence that you have accepted the word of God as the gospel as the word of God, is your willingness to suffer for it. That's the clearest evidence that the gospel is at work. And we see this in you. Thankfully, our church has not had to endure extreme persecution. But don't be mistaken, there are many people, even in this room, who suffered for their faith. And it's broad. There's broad ways that they have suffered. We have college students and others among us whose parents have, in fact, disowned them in many ways, thinking that they're part of some fanatical cult, that they've been brainwashed somehow. They've lost the respect of their parents, they've lost trust. We have people here whose coworkers have marginalized you at work. They've excluded you. They would not want to be around you because you've chosen not to participate in worldly living, in immoral lifestyle. You're different. They see it. Some of you have not been promoted at work or have missed opportunities to advance. Others have lost jobs because of your faith. Listen, even if it's something small, there are folks here whose neighbors think you are nutcases. Your neighbors, when they get together, talk about you. They gossip about you. They slander about you. They say unkind things, untrue things. Or they just don't want to have anything to do with you. I was talking with a guy this week who invited his neighbor out to the church. And here's what his neighbor said. Do you get some kind of prize for bringing visitors to your church? Do you get some kind of, like, do they give out prizes or points or awards for that? Is that like a multi-level marketing thing? He was totally misunderstood. His intentions had been totally misjudged by his neighbor. I know of another man who sat around a table at a luncheon and just started to share what God had been doing in his life and how much joy he was experiencing being part of the body here at Covenant Fellowship. And another man very loudly announces to the table, "I think I'm getting heartburn." That's a very subtle form of persecution. You're being rejected for your faith. Paul says, feel sorry for yourself? No, no. Paul says, be encouraged. God's word has transformed your life. The gospel's had its effect. It's changed you. Your neighbors see it. Your coworkers see it. Your family sees it. They may not like what they see. They may feel something of conviction of the Holy Spirit when you're around. They may feel uncomfortable, and they may charge you with being a holy roller. But unbelievers don't live this way. Unbelievers run away from things that cause suffering and rejection. God's word has changed you. God's word has changed you. Praise God. Thank you, Lord. Your gospel is powerful and effective. It transforms us. Now, maybe you're a Christian here and you say, you know what? I don't know that I've ever been put down for my faith. I don't know that I've ever experienced something of rejection. It could be that you've never publicly identified with Christ because you're afraid that others may lose respect for you. Perhaps you haven't told anyone that you are a Christian, that you are a believer at work, or you've never been baptized as a believer for fear of offending someone, or it's not my thing. Listen, God holds out the example of the Thessalonians to encourage you. Consider their example, brothers and sisters. Their willingness to suffer for the gospel is the clearest evidence of its work in their lives. Be encouraged by the Thessalonians. Now, perhaps you wouldn't follow Jesus at all if you knew it would bring suffering. In fact, you may be here today and there are people you don't want to know that you're here today. If they found out you were here today, you would experience ridicule, mocking. You don't want them to know. Well, we're glad you're here. We're glad you're here. It might mean you're not a believer. I can relate to you. There's certainly a time in my life where I did not want to be identified with the people of God for fear of other people rejecting me. Please consider the Thessalonians. Please listen to what God is saying to you in his word today. Why in the world would they, Thessalonians, publicly identify with Christ, knowing that it would bring immediate persecution? Why would they do this? Why would they identify with Christ as their Savior, knowing that it meant suffering and rejection? There is a reason. Oh, there is a reason. They knew that placing their faith in Jesus was far better than placing it in the world. They saw this incredible gift being offered to them. Peace with God. Through the shed blood of God's Son that was available to them if they repented of their sins and they trusted in Jesus to save them. And they embraced it, and it changed their lives. How do we know this? Because they were being persecuted for it. They became real witnesses. Persecution reveals the transforming power of God's word. The second point is this. Persecution connects us to other believers. Persecution connects us to other believers. This, too, is another means of God's grace, God's comfort to us, to know that when we suffer for Christ, we are not alone. We are not alone. Verse 14, "For you, brothers, became imitators of the churches of God in Christ Jesus that were in Judea. For you suffered the same things from your own countrymen as they did from the Jews, who killed both the Lord Jesus and the prophets, and drove us out. Look at all the people Paul connects to the Thessalonians in this passage. The churches in Judea, specifically the churches in Jerusalem. Here's a church that knew persecution from day one. As soon as the church started to grow and started to share what God had done in their lives, they were mocked, they were thrown into prison, they were ridiculed, they were charged before the authorities, and then they started being put to death. Stephen was stoned. James was killed with a sword. Paul then connects the Thessalonians to the Lord Jesus himself being killed at the hands of his persecutors, the ultimate example of suffering. And then a reference to the prophets, prophets like Isaiah, who was likely sawn in two, or Zechariah, who was also stoned, or John the Baptist, who was beheaded. Paul then connects the Thessalonians to himself. Paul has been persecuted, beaten with rods, thrown in jail, slandered. You see the contrast? Paul is connecting the Thessalonians to other believers who've experienced extreme persecution, the ultimate persecution, being put to death, far greater than what the Thessalonians experienced. Why does he do this? The Thessalonians aren't being put to death. Why does Paul try to connect Stephen with the Thessalonian church? Paul wants them to understand it's not the degree of suffering that connects them. It's the reason for the suffering. That's what connects them. See, the degree of suffering, Stephen was stoned to death. He was a martyr. The Thessalonians, they're being rejected by their families. They're being thought ill of. They're being marginalized in society. There's a great difference in that level of suffering, that degree of suffering. But the reason for their suffering is exactly the same, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Stephen was stoned because of Jesus. The Thessalonians are being rejected because of Jesus. It is exactly the same. They are linked. Paul says, Thessalonians, you accepted Christ as your Savior. You shared your story, and now people are mistreating you. You're being persecuted. Here's a warning. Suffering will make you feel alone. Suffering will make you feel isolated. But that's not the case. Your suffering actually ties you with the divine cord to your saints, the brothers and sisters in Jerusalem who have also suffered. It ties you with the prophets of old who also suffered. It ties you with the Lord Jesus himself. Brothers and sisters, when you suffer in any way for the gospel, you are joined together with a great number. You are not isolated. You are not alone. Gene Green says this in his commentary. Paul drives the Thessalonians to see their situation from a larger perspective and to strengthen their sense of being part of a larger movement. They are not alone in their difficulties, and their experience is not unique. Brothers and sisters, when we suffer, we are connected to all the saints who've gone before us, who have stood for Christ, willing to face suffering. We are connected with those who've been put to death, even if we will never be put to death with our faith, for our faith, because we stand for the same purpose, Jesus Christ and his gospel. I know there are some parents here, moms and dads, who have been rejected by your adult children because you have come to the faith at a later age. And they look at you and say, "What happened to you? I don't want to hear that anymore." They've limited the relationship. You can come this far, no more. That's suffering. That's being persecuted for the faith. It's a lonely place. You feel alone. Some of you have lost close friends. Because you no longer want to live for this world. and they see you suspiciously. You want to live for Christ. It's been hard. You feel isolated. You have shed tears. Brothers and sisters, listen to what God says to you in this passage. You are not alone. And we, as your church family, say this. We stand with you. You are not alone. You are not alone. Brothers and sisters, take comfort. Be comforted. Even though we do not all suffer in the same ways, we share in these sufferings together. God has united us in the body to share in these sufferings together. You may be sitting here saying, you know what? I'm not really suffering, Brian. Care for those who are. There are those around you who are suffering. And there may indeed come a time when you will suffer again for your faith. We are not alone. We are part of something immense, something great, something glorious, something wonderful and growing. We are part of something much, much bigger. Persecution connects us to other believers. The third way that persecution comforts true believers is this. Persecution points us to that final day. It points us to that day when justice in the form of God's righteous wrath will come to those who reject and oppose his plan of salvation, and blessing will come to those who have accepted his plan of salvation and have suffered for it. Look at verse 15. I want to see this in the text. Paul addresses those who have opposed and have killed both the Lord Jesus and the prophets and drove them out, and displease God and oppose all mankind by hindering us from speaking to the Gentiles that they might be saved, so as always to fill up the measure of their sins. But God's wrath has come upon them at last. Paul is not saying, oh, those who have opposed the gospel, God's wrath has already been poured out. He's saying God's wrath has come on them completely. There's nothing left for them to do to earn God's wrath. They've earned it. It's to the full. They've opposed the gospel, and God's wrath will be poured out upon them. Do you hear the tone of Paul's voice? He's made this shift in a few short verses from thanksgiving, thanking God for the Thessalonians, that the word of God is having its effect, to now thinking of those who have opposed the gospel from going forth. And he's very aware of what they are facing. They are facing the wrath of God. Because to persecute a Christian, to persecute one of God's children, is to persecute God himself. That is a serious crime. And who knew this better than Paul? Who, on the road to Damascus, as he's going to persecute believers in the church, the Lord Jesus appears to him in a vision and says, "Why are you persecuting me?" That is Paul speaking now comfort to the Thessalonians. See, it's not just isolated persecution, it's a crime against God. And if that isn't enough, it's also a crime against humanity. In verse 15, displeases God and oppose all mankind. It's another version. Another version says they are hostile to all men. So in this sense, persecution is a crime against, not just against God, but against all humanity. Now, when we think about crimes against humanity, we usually think of concentration camps, Auschwitz and Treblinka, or we think about ethnic cleansing and the evils that are taking place in Darfur. That's wickedness. There are crimes being committed there and lives are being lost. It is horrible. Paul says the wickedness of persecution is worse. The wickedness of persecution is worse. What is the most heinous sin you could possibly commit against mankind? Genocide? Oh, it's horrific. May we never again experience a Holocaust. Paul's not putting that down and saying that's not significant, but Paul is raising our understanding that persecution is worse because it's a crime against God and it's a crime against humanity. The most heinous sin that we could commit is to oppose the gospel going forth, to hinder the spread of the gospel. That's where he says in verse 16, so as always to fill up the measure of their sins. Paul is putting this persecution at the highest possible level of wickedness. So where's the comfort here? Well, if this is true, then the opposite is true. The most God-glorifying thing that you can do is to share the gospel. The most God-honoring thing, the kindest thing you can do for humanity, the most wonderful thing you can do for the people around you, your neighbors, is to share the gospel, is to share the good news of Christ's redeeming love. That's good news. That is the most wonderful thing that we can do, even if it causes trouble, even if we are rejected. See, I think the temptation for the Thessalonians in persecution was to believe the lie that God had forgotten them, that God was somehow against them. And when you believe that, it has a tendency to silence you. If God's against me, why am I sharing this? Why would I want to bring on this kind of, I don't know, is it God's wrath? Am I doing something wrong? I'm vulnerable to this temptation as well. Some of you know that I used to work in television news. And the newsroom is a pressure cooker where deadlines and competition and egos all end up in a blender and under pressure. And sometimes it's not pretty. There were times when living for Christ and succeeding in a television newsroom seemed to be polar opposites. I remember in one specific case where I questioned a decision that a manager above me had made that would really put a negative light on Christians. It was the wrong thing to do journalistically, but it was even the wrong thing to do humanly. It was persecution. They were seeking to be institutionalized. And I questioned this manager on their decision. And from that point on, this person saw me as insubordinate and as a threat. They did everything they could to get me to quit if they couldn't fire me. I was demoted. My schedule was changed. I was criticized publicly. I wondered at times, God, it seems like you're against me here. Where is justice? I was standing up for your people. And this is what I get? This feels more like wrath than blessing. Perhaps I would be better off if I just didn't say anything, God. Perhaps I would just be better being an undercover Christian. Maybe I just shut up. Is that what I should do? Because it seems like all the unbelievers prosper and the believers get picked off and ridiculed. In times of trouble, brothers and sisters, are you tempted to believe that God has forgotten you? That God does not see? Does suffering for the sake of Christ seem like God's wrath instead of comfort? There are times I lost sight of this fact. But persecution is not a sign of God rejecting me. No, It's not about me, it's about God. People are not rejecting me, they are rejecting Him. And God has not forgotten me. God remembers. You might feel distant from God when people reject you. And your message might fall on deaf ears. They are the ones who are distant from God. Now, this should not lead us to self-righteousness or self-righteous threats like, ha-ha, God's going to get you. You're treating me bad. Just wait, your day's coming. That's not what pointing to the final day means. Will there be judgment and justice on that final day? Yes, there will. And that should sober us. But there also will be reward on that final day. There also will be mercy on that final day. You see, brothers and sisters, because each one of us deserve penalty on that final day. We deserve judgment on that day. And who better than Paul knew this? For he was a persecutor. He put people to death for their faith in Christ. But he is sure that when he stands before the judge on that day, it will not be judgment that he experiences. It will not be wrath. It will be mercy. Oh, that brings comfort. It will bring mercy. Brothers and sisters, on that final day, we will not receive wrath. We will receive mercy. The persecution that we experience today reminds us of that day when we will receive mercy. How is this possible? How can we, who were once independent from God, hating God, didn't care about the gospel, anything to do with Jesus, maybe mocked and made fun of other believers in our lives, how could it be that we're going to receive mercy? It's because the wrath that we deserved has been fully poured out already. The wrath with my name on it and your name on it, if you are in Christ, has been taken from this holy God and placed on His Son. And it is now completely poured out. There is nothing left for us to bear, for He has borne it all in our place. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Yes, and amen. We receive mercy. In closing, brothers and sisters, we will all face times when it feels like, you know what, being a Christian means being despised, being rejected. We may never face physical persecution, but people may look at us strangely. They may say, you know what, I don't even want to talk to you about that. We may feel like we are the odd man out. We are not alone. We are not alone. Take comfort in knowing the gospel has transformed you and now has joined you to a great multitude of God's redeemed, the ones whom He has placed His favor upon. Persecution reminds us we will never experience God's wrath. We experience mercy. And there is a day to come, oh, brothers and sisters, soon and very soon, when there will be no more persecution. There will be no more suffering, no more pain, no more isolation. Where the Lord will take all that we endured for Him in His name and all of that suffering we did as believers, and He will take it and He will reform it and He will recreate it into a crown that we will then place at His feet and say, Lord Jesus, You did all things well, and we worship You. To God be the glory. Amen. Amen. Thank you.